Some of you may have seen the musical Les Misérables, but what you may not know that it's based on a very large novel written by Victor Hugo in 1862. And this story follows the life of a man named Jean Valjean. Well, when we first pick up the story, we find out that Jean Valjean is in prison. He's been imprisoned for stealing a loaf of bread to try and feed his starving nephew. Well, he eventually completes his prison sentence, and he's released from prison with only a piece of paper that he must carry with him. This piece of paper he must give to the officials in each town that he visits. He needs to let them know that he's a convicted criminal. And as you can imagine, this piece of paper and each city that he goes to doesn't allow him to get a job or really catch any kind of a break. Well, at one point in the story, he comes upon a church. And he goes to the church to see if he can sleep there. He meets the bishop of the church, who agrees to let him stay there and even agrees to give him a meal and allows him to sit at his table and to talk with him during that meal. But as most churches in that day were, there were a lot of expensive things inside of it, things that were made of gold and things that were made of silver. And Jean Valjean, who's looking around at all these expensive things and in a situation, succumbs to temptation and decides to steal the silverware. Well, he takes the silverware and he leaves before anyone has realized what he's done. But it's only a matter of time before the police pick him up again and search his bag and realize that he's stolen the silverware. They cart him back to the abbey, back to the bishop, and want to be able to confront him with what he's done wrong. But the bishop, who immediately sees him, takes pity on him and says to the police officers, "Well, I gave him that silverware." He looks at Jean Valjean then and he says, "I gave you the silverware. Why did you not take the candlesticks as well?" And he picks up these two silver candlesticks off the altar and he hands them to Jean Valjean with that question, "Why didn't you take these too?" Well, how do you respond to a question like that if you were Jean Valjean? This is a question that's difficult for us to answer in these kind of circumstances. Why would the bishop be so generous and so obviously forgiving and loving towards him? You know, some questions are easy for us to answer, and some cause us to really have to stop and to ponder how we would respond. You know, most of the questions that we get asked these days are pretty easy for us to answer. They just require a quick answer. And we're a culture that pursues knowledge, so we actually want to have the answer before we're even asked the question. But John Kelly, a writer, makes this observation. He says, "In the 21st century, knowing all the answers doesn't distinguish someone's intelligence, but asking all the right questions will be the true mark of a genius." And you know, Jesus was truly a genius. He had the ability to ask these kinds of questions that would require us to have to think and not give just a quick answer. His questions would cause us to stop and to ponder before answering, if we could even answer at all. His questions left his listeners, and even those of us today, thinking long and hard about how we're going to answer. And as we spend that time thinking about those questions, we're even forced to examine ourselves in the process of it, to take a good hard look at ourselves and how we're living before we can formulate that answer. Jesus' question invites his listeners on a journey toward discovery, both a discovery of self and a discovery of God. After all, the word question has the word quest right in it, and that's Jesus, his intent. He wants to invite us to ponder and to think about this and to contemplate and to seek him. He wants to help us to answer that question. And in finding those answers, he wants to help us to change the way that we're living. In the story of Les Mis, the bishop's question actually does just that for Jean Valjean. The question asks him to stop and to think about how he's living. And as he does that, he changes the trajectory of his life to one where he's committed to being loving and helping towards others, even those he would consider his enemies. Well, today we're going to look at one of those questions, which causes us to step back and take a hard look. The question comes as part of Jesus' teaching to his newly called disciples and the people that have gathered to hear him speak. Jesus has just finished sharing the Beatitudes, and in Luke 6, we read that he says this, "But to you who are listening, I say, love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who mistreat you. If someone slaps you on one cheek, then turn the other to them as well. If someone takes your coat, do not withhold your shirt from them. Give to everyone who asks you. And if anyone takes what belongs to you, do not demand it back. Do to others as you would have them do to you." And here's the question. If you love those who love you, what credit is it to you? Even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those who are good to you, what credit is that to you? Even sinners do that. And if you lend to those from whom you expect repayment, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners, expecting to be repaid in full. But love your enemies, do good to them, and lend to them without expecting to get anything back. Then your reward will be great, and you will be children of the Most High, because he is kind to the ungrateful and wicked. Be merciful, just as your Father is merciful. The question appears three times. What credit is it to you to love those who love you, to do good to those who do good to you, and to lend to those who you know will pay you back? Well, I don't know about you, but as I've read this, I stopped for a moment and had to think about the fact, well, is it really worth nothing when I'm kind like that, when I'm good to others, when I'm loving towards them? But then as I thought about it, I thought about the fact that Jesus' words stopped me in my tracks and caused me to think about that question. What credit is it to me? I won't be credited for doing the basic thing God demands of us, the basic law that he requires us to do. It's simply just too easy. And let's face it, it's not hard to be kind and loving to those that are kind and loving to us. I don't really have to put in much effort to do that, do I? But if you think about it, it's equally as easy for us to be angry and to hold grudges against those who upset us or do wrong to us as well. It's part of our sinful nature, so it comes to us with very little effort. Let's just think about this pandemic for a moment. It's bringing out the worst in a lot of us. We have to be stuck at home. We've been asked to do things that are different than we normally would do. We have to listen to people's opinion on this whole pandemic, and it can start to annoy us after a while. So aren't we justified to be angry? Aren't we justified to be upset with those that are making us do things that we don't want to do? Don't we have a right to push back? And what about those who are actually doing things that harm us or hurting us in some way, either us or our family or our loved ones? Shouldn't we be able to hold that against them or to retaliate in some way? But Jesus makes it very clear. The answer is no. He calls us to love them no matter what. It would be easier if he said something like, it's okay, just avoid them. Don't worry about being near them, or maybe just calm down your anger a little bit. You know, if you could just calm it, tone it down a bit, I think that would be okay. But he doesn't do that. He calls us to truly love them. And when Jesus asked the question, what credit is it to you? The Greek word for credit is charis. The word is often most translated into English as grace. So the question could be, how are you being gracious? God's love is filled with grace. He showed grace to us by sending his son Jesus to take the punishment for all of our sins. Grace is getting what we don't deserve. This is the kind of love that Jesus is talking about. Giving others what they don't deserve. Not paying evil with evil, but loving those who do evil to us. So we can begin to understand this kind of love in terms of showing grace, but there's more to this love that Jesus wants us to learn. And you know, this word love is a word that we throw around a lot in our culture. We treat it very loosely, and it has a lot of different meanings, and it robs it of its true meaning. So I want us to look today at three types of love that the Bible talks about. And these words are also found in the Greek language. These words help us to understand a little bit more about the kind of love that Jesus is talking about in this passage. The first kind of love is eros, and this is a romantic kind of love. It's the kind of beautiful love that we read in poetry and in literature all the time. Now, this is a great kind of love for us to experience, but I'm not sure that this is the kind of love that God is asking us to show to our enemies. I'm not sure if this is actually going to be helpful. But the second kind of love is called philia. And this is an intimate affection that we have with our friends. This is the kind of love that we show to those people that we love to do coffee with, that think like us, that share the same sort of jokes as we do, that we love to do dinner with and hang out with on the weekends or maybe even go on vacation with. This might be a better than romantic love to show to our enemies, but there's another form of love that God is actually calling us to. This kind of love is called agape. It's more than eros or philia. It's an overflowing love that gives above and beyond and seeks nothing in return. It's the kind of love that God shows us. It's a kind of love that makes no sense on the surface. It's a love that when we experience it from God and with his help, we can actually give it away to other people. We can even give it away to our enemies. And this kind of love is a command to us. God commands us to love one another this way, those that will love you back and those that won't. We need to be gracious and merciful, giving everything that we have for this kind of love. After all, he first loved us this way, so we need to love others this way in return. Paul writes in Ephesians 5, 1 to 2, this: follow God's example, therefore, as dearly loved children, and walk in the way of love. Just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and a sacrifice to God. You see, loving your friends with this philia kind of love, well, it isn't generous or extravagant or lavish at all. It's just simply too easy. It doesn't spill out on others who are not our friends like a fragrant offering. And Jesus isn't telling us to love our enemies so that we can keep our friends close and our enemies closer. No, he's calling us to a much greater love. A love that requires us to choose something tougher, but not impossible. A love that can only be achieved with God's help. And when we choose it, it becomes like a multi-tiered fountain that pours out not only on our friends, but on our enemies and others as well. And today we have a story of that kind of love. I'd like you to welcome Helen and Lionel Liebreck today. Send them a message in the chat, say hello, or send them a little message as they share their story. Helen and Lionel, I want to thank you for taking the time to come and share your story with us today. Helen, can you tell us a little bit about the tragedy that overtook your family?
Okay. Well, it was back, it's about 26 years ago. Two young men were driving past my father's farm, and they saw this large gas holding tank, and they thought they would go in and steal some gas. And while they were in there, they thought, well, we might as well go into the different buildings and see if there's something else there we would like to take. And they did that too, and then they went into the house, but my father was in the house, and he had got up. It was early in the morning. And he saw them, and they already had police records, or criminal records, I guess I should say. And so they thought he would be able to identify them. And so they thought, well, the only way they can keep free is if they would kill him so that he couldn't identify him. But the only thing they had was a hammer, so they hit him and hit him with the hammer, and they left him for dead. And they left. The only thing was there was a surveillance camera on the property, and so they it was seen. And they already had police records, so they were caught within hours and arrested within hours of when they did this. Meanwhile, my dad wasn't dead, and he went and drove himself to a relative's place. And he, they took him to the hospital, but he died shortly thereafter.
Hmm. Well, that's a very tragic story. Mm-hmm. How did you react to the news when you found out that this had happened?
Well, we cried a lot, but even more so than that, I always had nightmares at night. I always thought somebody was going to come and kill me. And they said, this is going to wear off, just be patient. And I don't know if it wore off or not. But anyway, one night when Lionel and I were praying, we always kneel by the bed and pray, and we just both stopped praying, and we said, God's telling us to forgive them. And they were in prison. And so we had already written horrible impact statements about them, and we were sorry for that then. And so then we started making plans to go and see them and to ask for forgiveness. Hmm.
You talked about the fact that you had made this decision to forgive the boys, but this is while the court case was actually going on, right? And there wasn't actually an opportunity for you as the victims to speak directly to them at that point.
We couldn't speak to them at that point.
But something did happen during that court case, didn't it?
Oh, okay. Yeah, at the court case. Well, we couldn't speak to them, but the mom of the 15-year-old, the mom and dad of the 15-year-old were there. And I couldn't help but feel sorry for her. I mean, to have your son, who's 15 years old, being on trial has to be really hard. So this one time we would just walk by her and she dropped her purse. And one of us picked up her purse and we smiled at each other. And from then on, we were the best of friends. Mm-hmm. We would have lunches together and we sat together in the courtroom. And we found out they were Christians. And the lawyers thought this was the weirdest trial when the two of us were sitting together.
That's great. And only God could orchestrate that kind of thing, her purse dropping and a chance for you to connect. Yeah. That's amazing. Well, after the trial, you decided that you wanted to visit the boys in prison. What happened then?
I'll let Lionel tell that. That was hard to do.
Yeah. We applied for Corrections Canada to go visit these individuals, and basically it was just the phone calls that we made, and we were approved to go, and excited to go, and about a day or two before we were to leave to drive up to Prince Albert, someone asked us and said, are you sure that you can go see these guys just, you know, by phone call? It doesn't sound right. He says, you better check that out. And, of course, when I called back and we talked a little more about it, and they realized that we were the victims, and that changed their whole attitude towards the visiting process, and they said, well, no, you cannot. So we canceled this trip, and then we pursued it further, and there was many questions we had to answer, and they wanted to know our motive, why we wanted to go see these young men in the prison. So they sent a couple of people to our home with their briefcases and their notepads and asked a bunch of questions, and we explained to them that we were Christians and that we wanted forgiveness for the terrible things we said about them and their impact statements, and also forgiveness for just the murder that, you know, he was 90 years old. But so they actually allowed us to go, and they said they had never experienced this before. And we actually did go, and when we got to the prison itself, we were denied to go see these men, because they said, you're the victim, so you're not allowed to go talk to them. And God intervened, and another guard started looking at the computer, and he said, they've been approved. Look at this, you know. And this man was quite surprised, so they let us in, and actually we met them in a courtyard outside, and we could see behind the glass all the guards walking back and forth, and they were watching us quite closely. Mm. And we left, And then we came back in to see the other one. And then they said, well, now this is for sure. You can't see a second one in the same penitentiary. And we said, well, you know, maybe you should check the computer again, you know. And they couldn't believe it. But we asked for forgiveness for both of them. And they accepted that. And they also asked for our forgiveness for what they have done to our family and devastation of a murder of a healthy man. Yeah. He was 90, but he was a healthy and strong man.
Wow, that's amazing. Absolutely amazing. So you sought their forgiveness, and they in turn asked you to forgive them for what they had done. Was that the end of the story at that point?
Well, we stayed very close contact with Sean's mom and dad. We were good friends, and we wrote to each other all the time and mailed stuff back and forth. And when Sean's dad passed away, she wanted us to be pallbearers, but we were in an orphanage in Mexico, and there was no way we could leave. So she sent us the obituary, I guess you call it, the paper, and she said it had on there that we were honorary pallbearers, which was nice. Wow. And we have still kept in contact with her. We write back and forth all the time, and she always, every time she sends us a card, there's always a scripture verse on the bottom. Okay. And we write to Sean continually too, but we've lost contact with Dale. Mm.
And Lionel, when you were at the prison, I think you asked Sean and Dale a question, if they could call you something. Can you tell us a little bit about that?
Well, yes, they... Actually, Dale, he wanted us to be his parents because his parents were no longer living. His father actually perished in a fire trying to save his little sister.
Wow.
And so they had a rough life. And so during the trial, this all came out, of course. And then that kind of, when we had an understanding, the lifestyle they've had, et cetera, there was a lot of compassion. And we had love, particularly for the parents that were left behind and devastated by what had happened.
So you really consider these two boys who are now men your part of your family as sons?
Yes. We get letters all the time to see what Sean is doing. And there's about once a week we get a letter to see how he's doing. And I always think, well, maybe this one he's going to come and visit us in Calgary. But it hasn't been yet. But it will be one day.
It will be. Yeah. Well, thank you so much for taking the time to share your story with us. It's an amazing story, and it really does speak to this kind of love that we've been talking about. Yes. Thank you. Well, what an incredible story. And this is the kind of agape love that I've been talking about. Lionel and Helen knew what God's law was. They were to love others. They were to especially love those who had done wrong to them. And this was hard for them at first. But when they heard God speak, they knew they had no choice but to seek forgiveness for how they were feeling and for what they had written in those victim impact statements. And when they made that choice to seek forgiveness and to forgive, what did God do? He filled them with that agape love. There's no explaining the love they have for these boys, these men now, and for Sean's family. The fact that they developed that kind of relationship right there in the courtroom where they were hearing details about what happened to Helen's father. But that's the kind of love that God calls us to. But they first had to make a choice to seek forgiveness and to extend forgiveness to others. You see, we're all called to make a choice to forgive and a choice to step out in love in this way. And here's the most important part. We can't reach this kind of level of love without knowing how God loves us and experiencing that kind of love first. And we can't give this type of love to others without seeking His help in it. Our part is to choose and then ask God to help us to love in this way. Jesus' words also help us to know what to do after we choose to forgive and to love. Let's go back to the beginning of the passage. It says this, But to you who are listening, I say, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, and pray for those who mistreat you. There are three kind of things that we need to do after we forgive that Jesus talks about here. We need to do good to those who hate us. We need to bless those who curse us. And we need to pray for those who mistreat us. Now, I'm going to suggest today that we actually flip the order of those around. Because like in Helen and Lionel's story, I think it would have been hard for them to show that kind of love first before they had really prayed. And it was in prayer that they discovered what they needed to do. Prayer should always be our first go-to. If we want to love others the way that God does, we have to seek him in that. And we can't do that without asking for his help. So let's always start with prayer. When we pray, we draw closer to God. We build a relationship with him that's loving. And we begin to understand this kind of love in new and fresh ways. And when we pray and we draw close to him and we build that kind of a relationship, well, the love that we experience overflows out of us to others as well. We understand him and his heart for people much better. And when we choose to step out in this kind of love, then he's there to help us. And suddenly we find that doing good and being kind to others and blessing those who curse us just simply easier than it was before. And we also begin to realize that we're no longer begrudgingly doing it. We're not doing it just because Jesus tells us to. We're actually doing it because we want to, because we experience that love and power, and it goes beyond what we're capable of on our very own. But here's another thing, that when we pray and we ask God to help us, we can also catch a glimpse into the life of that other person as well. We can begin to find out what they're struggling with. We can begin to understand why they're behaving the way that they are towards us. God can reveal those kinds of things to us. And I got to tell you, that's good intel for us to have. It helps us to love them more. And let me be clear, doing this and having that kind of love for them doesn't necessarily mean that we're going to see any effect or change on their part. But it always has an effect on us when we love in this way. We're passing on what we've received from our Heavenly Father. We step into our royal roles as sons and daughters of the Most High King. Jesus says this in Luke 6, 35 and 36. Then your reward will be great, and you will be children of the Most High, because he is kind to the ungrateful and wicked. Be merciful just as your Father is merciful. So today I'm going to ask you to begin to pursue this kind of love. This kind of love for others who have harmed you or maybe wronged you in some way. Maybe you don't even know that you're holding this kind of enemy anger or feelings towards another person, but God does. So while the worship team comes up and sings today, I would like to ask you to spend some time pursuing God and asking him about these things. I want you to ask him the following questions. Ask God if there's anyone in your life who you don't love well, or you're not showing real love to. Ask God to forgive you for the feelings you're harboring against that person. Ask God to help you to love them like he does. Ask him to reveal some of their life circumstances to you through prayer or through getting to know them better. And commit to him that you will show love to others regardless of how they behave to you. Let's spend some time with God doing this now. In Romans 13, 10 to 12, it says this. Paul writes, love does no harm to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law. And do this, understanding the present time. The hour has already come for you to wake up from your slumber, because our salvation is nearer now than when we first believed. The night is nearly over. The day is almost here. So let us put aside the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light. Friends, the time to live this kind of love is right now. Don't wait. God is calling us to love this way today. We need to pursue him and ask him to help us to love others this way right now, both our friends and our enemies. If you didn't have enough time to pursue God on these questions during that song, then I want to encourage you to take time after the service today to do that. Or maybe sometime during this next week, just sit and ask God those questions. We're going to put them back up on the screen for you. And those online are also going to put them in the chat for you. So jot them down and spend some time with God. Pursue Him on how to love our friends and our enemies this way. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, you are a good and gracious God, and your love for us abounds. There are no words to describe the way that you pursue us and the way that you love us. And God, we thank you that we can experience that kind of love from you. And God, we know that your law calls us to show this kind of love to others. An honest, authentic love to even those who we would consider our enemies. And a love that calls us to give and to sacrifice without expecting anything in return. God, we want to be those people that live an agape kind of love to those around us. God, may it overflow out of us like a fountain to both our friends and our enemies and to others as well. But God, we know we can't do that without you. Jesus, will you help us to live this kind of life, to give in this kind of way, to love in a way that makes no sense to the outside world. We thank you that we can call ourselves sons and daughters of the Most High King. Help us to live that royal role out by loving the way that you do. We ask that you would speak to us about that this week, that you would show us places where we're not loving that way, and you would give us the strength to step out and to love in that kind of way. We thank you. We thank you for loving us so dearly. Help us to love others too. We pray this in your name, Jesus. Amen.